Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. His resurrection assures us of victory over death. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to experience eternal death. And He rose again so that we could experience eternal life. Many people have a superficial understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Some think that practicing a certain moral or ethical code will get them into heaven. Others think that joining the church or being baptized will do it. The Bible declares that we must be born again, that we must be made new in Jesus Christ. Our text today in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 down to verse 23, speaks about what that new life in Jesus should look like. The apostle draws a sharp contrast between those who are merely religious and those who have a thriving relationship with the risen Savior. Those who have experienced a new birth and those who walk in newness of that life. I want you to notice with me four things in our text. First of all, there is contempt because of the new life. In verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3, it reads, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Many early Christians faced opposition from the folks that they once thought were their friends. They were being persecuted, they were being ostracized, they were being discriminated against because of their faith in Jesus Christ. John reminded them that fellowship with God means being at odds with the world. That's the reality of it. Entering into fellowship with God puts you at odds with this world that we live in. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, Jesus spoke about this. And He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also." The same way that Jesus was treated by the world because of His work for the Father is the same way that we'll be treated because of our commitment to Him. The world's not going to treat us any better than they treated Jesus Christ. The human heart, just by its very nature, is rebellious against God. The natural man does not want to submit to anyone or to anything. By our very nature, we all want to do things our own way, and we want to be free from any kind of restriction at all. And the reason that the world is at enmity with us is that our confession of Jesus Christ, when we make it known or let it be known that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord says to everyone else in the world that they also need to submit to His Lordship. And that's what puts us at odds with the world. Man left to his own way will end up in hell. The gospel says that we're all sinners and that we all need forgiveness for our sins against God. And the gospel is offensive to the pride of man. The world hates us because our new life in Christ is such a contrast to the life that they live. Our surrender to Jesus allows Him to be seen through us. So that when they look at our lives, they see Jesus, and those around us are convicted of their sin because of that. Our lives force them to see themselves for what they really are, and it's not something that they want to see. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a contempt because of the new life. There are also characteristics of the new life. In verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." These verses point out the fundamental difference between Christians and the world. The distinctive which makes us different is love. I'd like you to notice with me a couple of things that the Apostle John says about love. First of all, in that passage that we just read, says that the evidence of life, of being in the new life, is love. Many people claim to be Christians that are not Christians. Many people claim to belong to Jesus who do not. Many people who think they're headed to heaven are not. How do we know that we have eternal life? Well, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." We don't gain eternal life by loving the brethren, but that is the expression of it, the manifestation of it when it happens. If a person is born again and has the new life of Jesus Christ in them, then they will love the brethren, the brothers and sisters, the other Christians. So John is saying that the evidence of the life of God in us is the love that flows through us. No love, no life, John is saying. It's that simple. If your life doesn't express love for other believers and for the body of believers, for Christians in general, there's a good reason to question whether you're a believer at all. Verse 15 makes it clear that if you hate Christians, you don't have eternal life dwelling in you. In the money section of USA Today newspaper, a couple of years ago, there was a feature article on what they called the waiter rule. Leading CEOs of large corporations used what they called the waiter rule to help them decide whether or not to hire high-level executives. They take them out as part of the interview process, as part of the hiring process. They would take them out to lunch, and they would watch how they reacted with the people in the restaurant, the waiters, the ones taking care of it. Bill Swanson, the CEO of Raytheon Corporation, he coined the rule, which says, "A person who is nice to you, but rude to the waiter or to others, is not a nice person." Because actions speak much louder than words. If we're saved, if we have eternal life, then His love will flow through us. It has to. Because we're born again. We have a new life. And so the life that lives with when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. It's only natural that that life would flow out of us. If that life isn't flowing out of us, then there's a good question whether there's any life there at all. If we don't manifest God's love, then we probably don't have new life. The second thing that I'd like you to see in the love that John is talking about here is the knowledge of love is Christ. In verse 16, we know what love is because Jesus demonstrated it to us. And He laid down His life for us. Love is more than words. If love wasn't more than words, then God could have just said that He loved us, but done nothing. Love is more than a feeling, because otherwise God could just have felt sorry for us and still let us go to hell. No, love is a decision. It's a decision of the will, which manifests itself in a concrete action. Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, speaking of God, speaking of Jesus, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 15, in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So just saying that you have love, just saying words of love aren't enough. It requires action. The bottom line on possessing new life in Christ is that we're to love one another just as Jesus loves us. The third thing that John says is the practice of love. And the practice of love, and he talks about it in verses 17 and 18, the practice of love is first of all sacrificial. Jesus laid down His life for us. We had a debt that we couldn't pay, no matter how much we tried, because of our sin. And He paid a debt for us that He didn't know. And we're to do the same thing for others. That same kind of motivation we're to express with others. You see, the love of Christ is not stingy. It's not selfish. It's not cold. It's not uncaring. It always looks out for other people. One of the reasons many Christians don't help others in need is because they consume everything God gives them on personal, selfish desires. See, all of us love our families, and we'd be willing to sacrifice whatever was necessary to make sure that their needs are met. And yet, in Matthew 5:46, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" When our expression of love is only toward those who are the closest to us, to our family members, we're no better than the lost person. It's when we go beyond that to express our love in meeting needs, particularly the brethren. So the practice of love is sacrificial, but the practice of love is also tangible. When we claim we have the love of Christ, but never express it in tangible, you know, ways that can be seen and felt, we're hypocrites. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. And boy, it's easy to do that. And it sounds so good, and it feels so good. And everybody that's watching thinks it's so good, but in the end, we're hypocrites. Because all we're doing is walking the walk. James chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If we have the life of Jesus Christ in us through being born again and the Holy Spirit coming to live within us, it will manifest itself in love. A third thing that we find in this text in 1 John is that there is a confidence in the new life. Verses 19 to verse 22 of 1 John 3 says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." John states two areas where we can have confidence. First of all, we can have confidence that God knows us. In those first couple of verses, you see the love of God flowing through us gives us assurance that we belong to Him. And when we have this assurance, we have confidence to live as overcomers in this life. But what about those times when we don't feel like we belong to God? What about those times when our fears get the best of us and we doubt our salvation and we doubt God's love? What about those times? Well, John's telling us that even when the devil causes doubts and uncertainty about our salvation, we can still have confidence because God is greater than our fears. He's greater than our doubts. Our salvation is not based on how we feel, but it's based upon our faith in the Son of God. So we can be confident that God knows us. We can also be confident that God hears us. In verse 22, he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." We can be confident that God hears us. The word confidence, it carries the idea of a boldness. The ability to speak without reservation. Another place, the Apostle Paul talks about going boldly before the throne of grace. We can have confidence. We can have a boldness. Let me give you a word of caution regarding that verse 22. Just let me give you a word of caution. And just want you to notice a couple of things. First is the context. We can be certain of our relationship with God because of the evidence of His love in our lives, which requires walking in fellowship with Him. You can't expect to receive what you ask from Him if you're not walking in fellowship with Him. It's that simple. And if you're walking in fellowship with Him under His Lordship, then your requests will be in keeping with His will and not your own. Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's not just because we're Christians, we can just ask whatever we want and get it. No, if we're walking in fellowship with Him, then when we ask, we'll be asking according to what's pleasing to Him. One thing is the context of what is said in that, but also the condition. There's a because in that verse. And the because makes this a conditional promise. We have the confidence that He will answer our prayers because we obey His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's why we can have the confidence. Because we are obeying His commandments and we're doing the things that are pleasing to Him. See, our ability to go boldly to His throne is dependent upon our obedience to His commands. You see, many Christians wonder why they get no answers to their prayers. Many Christians wonder why they don't see God actively at work in their lives. Well, the problem is not with God, but it's with them. God is under no obligation to answer the prayers of disobedient children. No more than we want to answer the requests and provide and give the requests of our children when they're being disobedient, or when they're out of fellowship, or they're out of step with us. We don't feel like we're under any obligation. Well, God is under no obligation. And that's what that says there. Because we obey His commands and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, we can have confidence that He's going to answer our prayers. There's a context and there's a condition. And the fourth thing that I want you to see from this passage in 1 John chapter 3 is that there are commandments for the new life. Two words, and it's a song we sing actually. In verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. It's really simple. God is telling us to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. And you know what that is? Trust and obey. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and obey Him and minister in each other's lives. And love one another. Trust and obey. Trust. This is the commandment of faith. What does it mean to trust in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What does it mean? Well, it means to place all of your hope for here and for eternity in Jesus Christ. It means to abandon faith in anyone or anything else. To put all of your hope, all of your trust, all your faith in Jesus Christ. For everything, for anything in this life and for eternity. It means to surrender to His presence in your life. John's talking about the kind of faith that causes you to trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. To obey is the commandment of action. If you really know Him, if you've really trusted Him, then live like Him. Now, don't be a hypocrite. Don't profess one thing and practice another. If you have really trusted Him, then your actions will demonstrate it. Well, let me just ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Is the evidence of His love visible in your life? Have you trusted Him? You're walking in obedience to Him? Or are you claiming to be a Christian without any evidence to prove it?